really want to appreciate my brother Bob's comments. The one thing that he always seems to neglect is the fact that I was named after him. I give him that. But God made me much prettier than... And hair. Brothers and sisters, I am very pleased to be here. I'm humbled because I recognize quickly that there are many, many of you brothers that are much better preachers than I am. You have a much greater wealth, depth of wealth. And I know that means a lot in serving our God. I was truly moved while I was out back at the end of the prayer service at how many people came and wished me well. I mean, I honestly could not count how many people said, "Remember, Brother Bob, we're supposed to eat at noon, and you didn't sign a contract to preach for an hour." So, you know, they really do care, and I appreciate all those well wishes. I have a very serious sermon to present. And so I want to tell you right now that I'm going to offer a lot of points that I want you to think about. Don't judge it because who's the messenger, but judge it because it's the message of God. I'm fortunate enough to be in the middle of a trip down to the southeast right now. And I've had some of the most beautiful experiences of the people. And it's a direct result of the fact that these folks have been blessed with so many more opportunities to join together in the name of the Lord and to partake of the blessings. And yes, one of those is the efforts by the ministry to travel there. We have Brother Marvin, we have Brother Roger, we have Brother Jim Case, we have Randy, I think, and others that travel down there. But I got to tell you, one of the greatest things is the live streaming that is going out on a weekly basis. The sermons that come over the pulpits of the different locals, the opportunity for those people who are scattered to be able to know that there are people that are earnestly praying for them, earnestly seeking the Word of God. There's one couple that I know specifically, I won't bring up the names, but this particular couple, it seemed like every time I would go there, it was a brand new occasion. I mean, they did remember my name, that was something, but honestly, it seemed like we were playing catch-up each time, and Jennifer even noticed it, that it seemed that we would go in when, and the lesson plan or the sermon oftentimes had to go back to that point and re-emphasize the importance of that particular point. And we had to strive to rebuild that enthusiasm in the gospel of Christ. Not the love, not the fellowship, but that enthusiasm for the gospel of Christ. They now are probably one of the most loyal members that I know of anyway that follow the live streaming plus Tuesday night class that comes out of Bradley. And it's a totally, totally new relationship with these people. And it's because of the efforts of the streaming. It's the variety of sermons. It's the variety of thought processes. It's the variety of discussions that come across the pulpit. And it's a blessing to these people. And I am taken by it, and I'm sure others that travel as well do. If we, in that vein, if you would turn with me to Isaiah, the 55th chapter. Now, Isaiah, as we all know, was one of the major prophets. And his contribution to the day that in which we live in is so very great. And it's really an intricate part of that word that we've been given to deliver to the masses. And the prophetic mannerisms that Isaiah brought it forth, the conditions in which he was in, and the absolute love of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that our brother portrays, to me it's enjoyable. It's fun to read many of his points. He does point to some pretty bad affairs that have come up and that will come up, but he also gives us a great deal of hope. And in that vein, I think that it's very much like our Savior Jesus Christ, who has brought hope to the world, and that through that his message we can have courage and enthusiasm and inspiration. And I got to tell you, Sam just was down to Cherokee before I went down there. I don't know the dates, but sometime back. And there was a young man that was baptized, J.D. Now, I've met J.D. before, and forgive me, but I really am ashamed of this, but I would have thought him a bump on a log. And I know that's terrible to think of anybody but like that, but that's the image this young man came across to me. And I didn't feel enthusiasm. I didn't feel the desire to participate. Sam baptized him. I met with him and Sister Wolf and two of Sister Wolf's daughters and a granddaughter and Bill and Debbie. I have never sat in a more enthusiastic, enjoyable service in my life. And this young man, J.D., right? He was a contributor. There was no pretense in him. There was no, I'm going to show you that I was a valid candidate. He was genuine as the day was long. And it was a joy to be with them. And I'm rather relaxed when I'm in those circumstances. I try to take a sermon and turn it into a class. And so I try to get the people to contribute and participate, and they do, and it's very enjoyable for me, and I think it's more beneficial for all of us to learn from. And he did a beautiful job. A couple of times he even gave me, or not a couple of times, but once, he gave me a thought process I hadn't even considered. I was so pleased by the contribution of this young man. And you know, we shouldn't be. That should be our MO. That should be what we do. You know, I'm going to start here at the 7th verse in the 55th chapter of Isaiah. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly, what's the next word? Pardon. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't say if I cross the road 4 times to make 2 left-hand turns, and if I've brushed my teeth correctly that morning, God will pardon me. It says he will pardon me. He will pardon you. Is there any question? Is there any thought in your mind why in Matthew, the fifth chapter, the 48th verse, why Christ is speaking and he says, "Be ye perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect"? Is there any questions in your mind why he looked out upon those people over the vast amounts of time down to 2017 and said, "Be ye perfect, even as the Father in heaven is perfect"? He had that much hope in us. He had that much love in us, knowing that he would still come to the crucifixion. But that his heart, his bowels, as it says in many of the scriptures, were filled with compassion. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Brothers and sisters, in that vein, I want to take you to a portion of our scriptures that has caused me trouble to understand at times. Not to understand what the words mean, but to understand and affiliate it with the God that I understand. Now, think about that for a second, because when you and I think about rain, that does not necessarily mean I'm going to think of rain the same way Peter is going to think of rain. If I think of something great to eat, I'm not going to think of the same thing Steve would think of. I have a value system. You have a value system. And within that value system, when a word is given to us, it forms a picture. And that picture is established by our backgrounds, how we have been raised and the circumstances we have grown up. And so in different dialects, in different parts of the country, in different parts of the world, we find when people say whatever, it comes across with a different thought process. But not God's word. God's word is absolute. Let me give you an example. In both the Bible and the Book of Mormon, as we all know, we're told that God, that Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he changes not. In fact, that's one of the great strengths that we carry out to our brothers and sisters all over the world, is the fact that if God has pronounced it and proclaimed it in his word, we will stand upon it. We will have courage with it. We will know without reservation that it is the message, the plan, the direction, the path. Stop right there. In your Book of Mormon, turn over to page 428, and I want to read to you one verse, but I want you to follow me if you would. Now think of what this verse is telling us, the 208th verse. "For it is expedient that an atonement, Jesus Christ, would die on the cross. A tremendous pain and anguish, that he would be purged prior to that crucifixion. That he would have one of his loved ones deny him. One that he loved dearly, that he trusted. but understood. For it is expedient that an atonement should be made for according to the great plan of who? The eternal gods. From the very beginning of time, a plan has been established that guides you and makes available for you and gives you, Helen, that special path in which to follow. That helps you with that love and hope and faith. That helps us and brings us in out of the cold. And it doesn't matter if you're 15 or 16, if you're 12 or 11, or if you're over maturity, say, whatever that is. That path of eternal salvation was established, but, Bob, it could not be initiated until what? Until Christ himself atoned. He atoned for you and I. He died on the cross, but was victorious in 3 days and was resurrected. Do you believe that? Don't raise your hand or don't say anything, but think about it. Do I believe that? It's part of the word that we're given. But it was not put into effect until what? Until Jesus Christ was crucified for you and I. He atoned for that great plan of the eternal God. There must be an atonement made, or else all mankind must unavoidably perish. The problems, some of the lackings, we'll call it lackings. Adam and Eve, they sinned one time, right? How many times have I sinned? And God has graciously and lovingly brought me back to his center. Adam and Eve sinned once. Why? Because what they did could not be done away with. It had to go as it was. It was the great plan. Let me give you another experience. And this one really does bother. Or it did. I think I'm a little more comfortable with it now. There were two young men. One was Uzzah, U-Z-Z-A-H, and Ahio, A-H-I-O. They were both Geshonites, and they were of the family of Geshon. Now, you probably would know them if you went to Samuel, 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter. You would find that David called all the men of Israel out to go to Baal of Judea to get from the home of Obadiah or something like that, the Ark of the Covenant. David's great joy was to give God a home. So, they made a new cart. They connected it to an oxen. They were loading the cart by Uzzah and Ahio, I think. And they got it on the cart. And they started on the trip from Baal to Jerusalem. And as we all know, the path was rocky and was uneven. Now, Ahio was in the front steering the oxen. Uzzah was in the rear by the cart walking alongside of the Ark of the Covenant, right? It hit a rough place. Back then, they didn't have shocks. They didn't have all these wonderful things that we have. So what happened? The Ark of the Covenant started to jiggle. It started to move. It started to fall. What would you do? The very same thing that Uzzah did. In a moment, without thinking, without prejudice, without any thought, he reached up and steadied it. And God immediately took his life. He didn't get a second chance. He was disobedient to the word of God. Now, in fairness, if we go back to Numbers, the fourth chapter, we find that there were three families specifically spoken of there. One was the sons of Aaron, who were the priests. One was the sons of Gershon, who were the bearers of the holy items that were involved with the sacraments and the temple service. And then there was the Meroria family. Their job was to take down the curtain, the veil, fold it up, and prepare it for transit. The job of Aaron and his priest were to handle all of the holy items. Now, this is how specific God got. He said, you will take the flesh hooks. You will take the lamp, the candelabras. You will take the cups and all of the holy items, and you will wrap them not just in cloth, but in blue cloth. And then, after you put them in their containers, you will put a cover of badger skin to protect them. And then you will take more objects and wrap them in a blue cloth and pack them away. And the Gershonites, who were the bearers of the ark, were specifically told in Numbers, the fourth chapter, you will not touch any of the holy items. If you do, you will die. Now, again, I cannot see from the scriptures any malice, anything that this young man wanted to do except to do his job and to protect that Ark of the Covenant. But God has said no. You understand where I'm coming from? A sister, Sister Loretta Craig down in Florida, she told me, she said, you know, Bob, that's hard for me to accept. And we talked about it. It's hard for me to accept that God, after one error, one mistake on man's part, would rule so harshly. About 5 minutes later, Sister Loretta said, yeah, but if I know God, it probably won't affect his salvation. And you see, that's the important key. this life that you and I are living today, the life that Uzzah was living back about 1010 or something like that, BCE, that life was not the great plan of salvation. It was a means of accomplishing that. And this young man had accepted the standards that God had assigned him his task under. He knew about it up front. They took all in the family of Gershonites from the age of 30 to 50 if they desired to participate. And so by his own commitment, he was aware of the responsibility. But it does not speak to his salvation. Why? Because the Bible and the Book of Mormon both tell us that we will be judged by what? A just and a loving judge. I have hope in that. Let me ask y'all a question. Now, I don't want you to answer it, but I want you to think about it, okay? In the scriptures, in fact, in the part that our brother John read this morning, in the eighth chapter of 3 Nephi, the 51st verse. In fact, let's read that. 3 Nephi 8, the 51st verse. Now, I want you to think about this. Do you believe this verse that I'm going to read? Think about it. For Satan desireth to have you. We believe that. That he may sift you as wheat. Therefore, ye must always pray unto the Father in my name. And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given to you. Ask yourself a question. Do you believe that? Do you? Do you honestly in your heart believe that whatever you ask, if it is right, you will receive it? Well, then I want you to do a test with me, okay? Let's say hypothetically, you and I want to repent. Okay? Might as well. As my daddy used to say, keen dance and too wet to plow. So we want to repent. We kneel down fervently. Fervently praying to God that he would forgive us of our sins. What is our status at that moment? We're perfect. If you kneel down in faith believing, praying that God will forgive you, you are perfect. I am perfect until I allow my mind to bring other things in. Why? Because he's promised. God the Father says, repent ye, and come unto my Son. Is he lying in that respect? Is he just kidding? Brothers and sisters, when Christ looked out at the people and looked over in the mass of time down to 2017 and he said, be ye perfect, even as the Father in heaven is perfect, he meant it. He wasn't just filling space in the scriptures. He meant it. God's ways are not my ways. God's thoughts are not my thoughts. I wish they were. I wish to heaven above that I could, but I can't. I can't. So unless I can incorporate Jesus Christ and the promises that are filled in His Word, I'm going to sin. I'm going to sin. And when I sin, that all bets are off. My moment of perfection is gone. I don't have to worry about whether Jennifer's going to do something to me. I don't have to worry about if she's going to lead me into sin. Or you, or you, or you, or anyone. If I kneel down humbly, repenting of my sins, He says, I will forgive you. And what does He say? If He forgives us, He forgets that sin. If we keep doing it, then we haven't repented. And it's still there. But He says He will forgive us. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy. If you get there before I do, somebody sing out the number. Timothy. Thought it was right. Oh, there it is. I knew it was somewhere. This is the only prophecy that I can remember Paul making, but it's a powerful one. It is a powerful one. Think about this. Paul was prophesying about our day today. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Such turn away. And another verse or two, and he says, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. He's telling us something there. He's telling us something there. These words must be burned into our hearts. And like Trevor said last night, we need to believe the truth that He has declared in His Word. What was restored in 1830? Does anybody want to give me a thought?
Christ's gospel.
Christ's gospel, absolutely. There was something else restored. What was that? The authority to deliver that message, right? But the gospel, the message, was restored. Go with me, if you would, to Hebrew, the 6th chapter. Hebrews 6, starting with the first verse. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, not forgetting about them, let us go unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this, now read closely the third verse. And this will we do if God permits. Let's say I decide that I'm going to repent of my sins. What's my next step? If I repent of all my sins, what's my next step? Baptism, right? That's what it says. But what do I have to have before I can repent of my sins? I have to have faith. I have to believe that Jesus Christ will forgive me. I have to believe that He is desirous that I be His servant. I have to be open to Christ, just like Enos. Remember in the Book of Mormon when Enos went to the wilderness? And he said, I remembered what my father had told me, and he was a good man. So I knelt down and I prayed. And I prayed that God would forgive me. And what happens? He's told he is forgiven. And he, what? Believes. He accepts it. And he's told, he's asked why. Because my father has taught me about our God. Paul writes in his work that the Old Testament was the schoolmaster. And with the schoolmaster's goal, he was to bring the introduction of God the Father to the people. And it was necessary in their thinking process that a sacrifice, some sort of atonement, would have to be made. If you have a real good-looking herd of sheep, the one that is perfect is to be sacrificed. They understood that. They were teaching. God was creating His basis. But now what do we have? There was a lawyer. This lawyer came to Christ and he was trying to bumfuzzle him. He was trying to confuse him. And he said, what's the great commandment? Christ said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto the first, to love your neighbors yourself. The lawyer says, wait a minute, Christ, time it. I didn't ask you for two commandments. I asked you for one. No. Christ spoke it directly and absolutely. Excuse me. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. And then, the important to me, And upon these two commandments hang all the law. And brothers and sisters, all of us realize, if we honestly loved our God with all our heart, might, mind, and strength, and thought of you and your needs and your presence and those of the people out there, excuse me, we couldn't sin. It would be against the teachings. It would be against logic. But when we get so entrained and start looking at how unfair things are to me, how inadequate I have been prepared for life and all of its problems, and this world is focused on other people instead of on me, what am I doing? I am fulfilling Paul's only prophecy. But God says, wait, that's not what I want of you. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Excuse me. The 13th verse. First Corinthians, 10th chapter, the 13th verse. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. We don't have a corner on abuse. But we are not separated from life and its condition. This is our time of probation. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Here comes that promise. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And one of the most beautiful examples of the Book of Mormon giving clarity is if you'll go to page 6 with me. Page 6 in the Book of Mormon. Page 6. I'm sorry. Yeah. Page 7. That's right. I knew it. Oops. Thanks, Mom. Page 7. First book of Nephi, first chapter, the 65th verse. Lehi has just told Sarah that he's going to send his boys back in town to get the records from Laban. And she is threatening him with not only the skillet, but every pan she has in that tent. What are you doing to my boys? The boys have said, I'm not going back in there. We didn't want to leave to begin with. But Nephi says, and it came to pass that I, Nephi, said unto my father, I will go and do the things which the Lord hath commanded, for I know that the Lord giveth no commandments unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them, that they may accomplish the thing which he commandeth them. Go to page 23 with me. Page 23 is the second chapter of 1 Nephi, the 101st verse. Wherefore he prepareth a way to accomplish all his works, the great plan of salvation that was prepared from the beginning of time, that was put into effect by the atoning grace of Jesus Christ. Wherefore he prepareth a way to accomplish all his works among the children of men, for behold, he hath all power unto the fulfilling of all his words. Yes, every mountain you have to climb. Looks terrible. Every trial that we're placed on is hideous. And you know what? Sometimes we have got to say to ourselves, this life is not my reward. My God's great plan of salvation is. Wherefore he prepareth a way to accomplish all his works among the children of men. For behold, he hath all power unto the fulfilling of his words. Go with me to page 160 in the book of Mormon. Now, when God puts his word out, he has instructed us that we should have witnesses. If we go to Isaiah, the 8th chapter, the 20th verse, it says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to these, there is no light in them. So we have multiple verifications that tell us what we should be following. We have the gospel that was restored. We have the authority that was restored as tools and instruments that we can utilize for the work of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he has said, leaving, not doing away with them, but leaving the principles of the gospel, let's go on to perfection, using those principles of the gospel, putting those principles into our daily lives. And then we got a couple of testimonies by pretty fair people that say, that tell of an experience of doing just exactly that. People that I think we will accept their testimonies. I'm going to start with the 13th verse. I'm going to read 19 verses, so it's kind of long, but forgive me. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, can we follow Jesus, save we shall be willing to keep the commandments of the Father? And the Father saith, repent ye, and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son. And also the voice of the Son came unto me, saying, he that is baptized in my name, to him will the Father give the Holy Ghost, like unto me. Wherefore, follow me and do the things ye have seen me do. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I know that if ye shall follow the Son with full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy, no deception before God, but with real intent, repenting of your sins, witnessing unto the Father that ye are willing to take upon you the name of Christ by baptism, yea, by following your Lord and Savior down into the water according to his word, behold, then shall ye receive the Holy Ghost. So, what have we got so far? We got repentance, right? God himself, not a bad witness to have on your side. God himself has said, repent ye, and what is necessary to repent? Faith. So now we have faith, repentance, and what's the next step? God says, be baptized. Yea, then cometh the baptism of fire. And what is that? Laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. So we have faith. We have repentance. We have, someone help me, I just forgot. Baptism. Laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. And then can we speak with the tongues of angels and shout praises unto the Holy One of Israel. But behold, my beloved brethren, thus came the voice of the Son unto me, saying, after that ye have repented of your sins and witnessed unto the Father that ye are willing to keep my commandments by the baptism of water and have received the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost and can speak with a new tongue, yea, even with the tongue of angels, and after this should deny me, it would have been better for you that ye had not known me. And now the question that many people ask when you're visiting in their homes, why wouldn't it be better for my son or my daughter not to be baptized until, you know, they've lived a normal life, 35, 40 years old, and they've gotten all their wild experiences out of them? And there's one simple reason. And what do we tell them? No one knows when you're not going to be on this earth any longer. You don't know that if you don't repent and be baptized and have the hands laid upon you for the reception of the Holy Ghost, you don't know that you'll have a chance to do that. Is that a scare tactic? Yeah, I don't know. I imagine Uzzah felt a little fear when he died. But God had to do it. Just like God has given us his word, he has prepared us for what is before us. The joy, the happiness, the fulfillment of the word of God to burn within our bosoms. That when we go outside, when we go downtown, when we go to school, when we go to work, our heart yearns to share the truth that we have received in the gospel of Jesus Christ with all those, that they may be as truly happy and fulfilled as we are. Brothers and sisters, the scriptures tell me not to be satisfied with the crumbs that fall from the table. And you know what? They're right. They're absolutely right. There is no justifiable reason for me to be appeased when I can sit at the banquet hall and partake of the royal banquet. Why am I satisfied with just a little bit? And I heard a voice from the Father. So now we've heard from the Son as one testimony, telling us that we must have faith, repentance, baptism, laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. If you believe the voice of Christ, you also believe that he was crucified and in 3 days he was resurrected. And if you believe in Christ, you believe that we will stand, every one of us will stand before the judgment bar of God. And he will righteously and lovingly judge us. Why? Because he promised. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And now, my beloved brethren, I know by this that unless a man shall endure to the end in following the example of the Son of the living God. Remember, when we kneel down, when we fervently, honestly pray for forgiveness, for repentance, he gives it to us. And we are the ones that determine how long that perfection stays in our heart by our own actions. Wherefore, and now my beloved, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And now my beloved brethren, I know by this that unless a man shall endure to the end in following the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. Wherefore, do the things which I have told you that I have seen, that your Lord and your Redeemer should do. For this cause have they been shewn unto me, that ye might know the gate by which ye should enter. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water. And then comes a remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are ye in the straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life? Yea, ye have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made, that if ye enter in by the way, ye should receive. I dare say now we have faith, repentance, baptism, laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. From these two quality witnesses that will determine our service upon this earth. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore, read this next verse. Wherefore, ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. And upon these two commandments hang all the law. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. God bless you all. And the next time you bow down to seek repentance of the sins that would separate you from our God, have faith. Believe his word. Don't go around with a sad countenance. Have confidence that our God has promised and fulfilled. What a gift. Thank you all. God bless you, is my prayer.